Isaiah 55, the gospel banquet, that's what we can call it. I'll read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. This opening announcement is inseparable from chapter 53. In chapter 53, we have the whole chapter devoted to the description of the sufferings of the Messiah and the glory that follows. And as a result of his suffering, as a result of his redeeming work, we saw in chapter 54 a new song, a song of redemption. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. A song of redemption, but also a song of renewed righteousness. Verse 11, another song on the heels of this, the first one. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. So God's redeemed people are singing because they're no longer spiritually barren. They are singing because now God has bestowed his righteousness upon them, that glorious robe of righteousness. And now in chapter 55, the song goes on. The rejoicing goes on. The next benefit, it's not the first or the second, but the third, is the gospel banquet. And in verses 1 through 5, we read the gracious invitation. From verse 6 to 13, the blessings of those who have been invited and who have responded to the invitation. The first word, ho, is in Hebrew, hoi. It's the call of the water carrier. I have a little book. It was written before Israel became a nation. It's called Peeps into Palestine. And the writer says there, in his chapter on street scenes, throughout Palestine, we shall constantly be reminded that we are in a thirsty land by the presence of the sakkah, or water carrier, with his skin water bottle flung across his shoulders. But we are soon reminded that water is a precious commodity. For as he passes along, he shouts, ho, you thirsty ones, come ye and drink. As they did in the days of Isaiah, who ennobled the common street call by adding one essential difference to it, thus transforming it into a glorious gospel invitation that has echoed down the centuries. The living water is given, and it is not bought. The same emphasis is found in other familiar passages in the scriptures. The sakkah tells you his by no means living water. The sakkah sells you his by no means living water, but the water that the Lord Jesus offers to thirsty souls is too precious to be bought. It can only be received as a free gift, for it is without money and without price. There's a picture of the customs in Isaiah's day and the customs of the writer's day. The gracious invitation, verses 1 through 5. In verse 1, it is a universal call. Ho, everyone who thirsts. It is a universal call, but it is to the individual. It's you and you and you. Everyone who thirsts, not all you who thirst, but everyone. That means God's invitation comes to you as a personal invitation. You receive wedding invitations in the mail, or you get an invitation to the banquet in the mail. It's addressed to you personally. And here is God's love letter to the sinner. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money. That is, the ones who are thirsty, spiritually thirsty. Our Lord Yeshua picked up that call on the Feast of Sukkot in Jerusalem, when he stood up at the last day of Sukkot, the seventh day, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is called the Great Hosanna. And he said, cried aloud, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This was no other than the same call. It was the same call that is being issued here in Isaiah the prophet. Those who are spiritually thirsty, then come to the waters. Here it is, everybody. It's no longer singular. It starts by being singular, but then it draws in all those who have responded to that personal invitation, and now it is in the plural, and it is said three times. It is said to the victims of sin, come to the waters, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Three times the call is issued to come. It's quite significant that it is, the word is come. It is not go to the waters, but come to the waters. The Lord is summoning us to himself. It's another way of saying, come home. This is where you belong, said three times to the victims of sin. And the theme is picked up for us again in the book of Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or more literally, in the nick of time, just when you need it most, you'll find grace to help in time of need. And in case they should know what those waters are, the Psalms tell us in Psalm 36, verse 8 and 9, David tells us, it is the fountain of life. I'll read from verse 7 to 9. Psalm 36 from verse 7 to 9. How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. That's what is spoken of here through Isaiah the prophet. David had the same message in similar words. Their very need qualifies them. The Lord says, everyone who has no money. That's new. The water seller said, come and buy. And even today, we have the modern equivalent of the water seller, only now he's selling tamarind juice. And it's no longer a skin water bottle, it's a beautiful silver container with bells that tinkle as he walks through, inviting people to drink a cup of tamarind juice in Jerusalem. But here, the prophet, God through the prophet says, and you who have no money, your very need qualifies you. Whosoever will, says the book of Revelation, let him take of the waters of life freely. What the Lord has to offer is free. But then, by way of a paradox, yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It is indeed free, but it costs those who respond something other than money. The Lord Yeshua put it like this: whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So it's free, but it costs us everything, just as it cost him everything to make it free for us. Someone had to pay for it. We don't have to, but our response is, I gave my life for thee, what givest thou for me? And what the Lord is really saying to us, I gave myself, I gave my all for you. Now I'm asking you to return the compliment. So that it is free, and yet it costs us everything. And that's why the language is used here. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. When he spoke to the believers in the church at Laodicea, he said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. So it is free, and yet it costs us everything. The Lord Yeshua said, whoever comes after me and forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. There it is. What does wine speak of? Wine, milk, bread, water. Well, wine is a symbol of spiritual good cheer. For example, in the book of Judges, chapter 9, there is a parable there spoken by Gideon's youngest son. He was speaking a parable that was really directed against his half-brother. Judges chapter 9. Verse 12 and 13. Then the trees said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees? Now, we don't have time to expound the parable here, but the picture here is of the vine. And the vine says, my new wine cheers both God and man. When the people offered their sacrifices, they offered drink offerings as well at the altar. And the drink offerings were mainly given to the priests to combine with the flesh of the sacrifice. So the priests were allowed to drink in moderation. The wine was new wine. It was not particularly strong. That's what made people drink too much of it, because they didn't realize that too much of it overcomes you. But it is a symbol of spiritual good cheer. Cheers both God and man, because it's not only given to man, but some of it is given to God. Some of it was poured over the sacrifice that was offered on the altar. And then milk is a symbol of the Word of God. Just as milk nourishes the child, so the Word of God is called the sincere milk of God's Word. As newborn babes, says Peter in his letter, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. It is the nourishing power of the Word of God. Bread speaks also of nourishment, and water of that which meets the thirst of the soul. Now the Lord says, without price, without money, and without price, as far as they are concerned, for you it is without money and without price. But when someone gives us something free of charge, or if someone invites us to a banquet or a festival or to a meal, and they say, it's all right, we'll cover your bill. We don't have to pay, but the host does. And here is the host speaking, I have bought you a place at my table. This is what he's really saying. Without earnings, because the bill has been paid for another. That was hinted at in chapter 52, verse 3. It is really in the same vein. Isaiah 52 and verse 3. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. The price has been paid. You have nothing left to pay. And the price of your redemption is spelled out in the sufferings, the death, the resurrection of the Messiah. Then in verse 2, there's a challenge. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Self-effort here is futile. This is what the Lord is saying. You're spending money for what is not bread. You're weighing silver. It's a carnal evaluation of what people need. People today are seeking to cure the symptoms, but they're not dealing with the disease. And it is an ongoing problem, as we heard in the Devar Torah, that people are trying to deal with the results of sin rather than face up to the fact that sin is all the problem. All the problem is sin. And if they were to direct their attention at curing sin itself or dealing with sin itself, the symptoms would disappear. A good doctor will always seek to find out the source of the discomfort in the patient or the pain. That's why painkillers only mask the symptoms. And the Lord is saying here, you are guilty of something similar. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 16, Solomon says, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? In that proverb, the challenge is, why try and get that thing which you don't really care for? Here the Lord is saying, why do you spend money for what is not bread? You are looking in the wrong place, you are shopping in the wrong place for the thing that you really need. Wrong bread means the wrong item. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The Lord Yeshua was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And he says to them in verse 27, John 6, verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Yeshua answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That is the true bread. He went on to say, verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Moses didn't give it to you. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's speaking of himself. I am the living bread, he said, which have come down from heaven. And so the challenge here is for them, they were looking for someone other, something other than Messiah and his redemption. You're spending money for what is not bread. You're spending your wages for what does not satisfy. Your endeavors are being misplaced. They will never satisfy. What is the cure? Verse 3. No, still in verse 2. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. He is the one that will provide that which the soul truly needs. So people are running around with a price in their hands, trying to find wisdom. But when they are told, this is what is true wisdom, this is true saving faith, this is the cure for your sin, this will get rid of the symptoms that you're suffering from, they have no heart for it. They want a cure for their ills, but they're looking in the wrong place. They're in the wrong shop. They're shopping in the wrong place. Now, says the Lord, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in fat, in abundance. We read Psalm 36, didn't we? Verses 7 and 8. And then says the Lord, you need not only to listen to me, but also to obey me. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. There's obedient heeding, there's also obedience in action, and the result will be that your soul shall live. The voice of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, where she says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither and eat of my food which I have prepared, the riches of wisdom. And a promise here also, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. It is an everlasting covenant. It is new. It's different. Chapter 54 and verse 10, the Lord said to his people, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. An everlasting covenant, a covenant of peace. It all involves coming. And so the key word here is, come to me. The Lord Yeshua said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gospel invitation to the banquet. And then in verse 4, the Lord says, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. In this fourth verse, the Lord is speaking about a different David from the King David that we know about. This name David here is one of the titles of the Messiah. David certainly was a type of him, but this is something that he promised to David. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. David is really saying his last word here. 2 Samuel 23 from verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. There's the description, God's description of the ideal king. perfectly righteous, altogether without blemish, like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds. It's a picture of the holy and the righteous king. And David is quick to disavow that description as far as he was concerned. He says in verse 5, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? David is saying, in effect, I don't match up to this specification. But I know that when God spoke to me about it, he was speaking in the light of a covenant he has made with me, an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and secure. And under that covenant, he would provide that king, and that king would be a descendant of David. But David said, it's not I. It is one of my descendants. And this covenant is an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and secure. This is what is meant by the sure mercies of David. When God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David, at the end of verse 3, it's speaking about the sure mercies promised to David. And in those sure mercies were included a righteous king, one of David's descendants, the Messiah, and an everlasting covenant which he would inaugurate himself. This is what is spoken of here. And so in verse 4, now God is speaking about that everlasting king, the son of David. And he says of him in verse 4, I have given him. What a marvelous statement that is. I have given him. He begins by saying, indeed, or behold. It's something worthy of our close attention. I have bestowed him. It's something to come. David had long since been dead and buried, but God is speaking about one that is yet to come. I have given him. What does he mean? Well, we look back at chapter 7 and chapter 9, and we read there about the great Messiah to come. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It is an announcement made to the dynasty of David. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And if we go on to chapter 9, verse 6, here is the one that has arrived. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's why God has said in Isaiah, behold, I have given him. When God speaks like that, he speaks of future events as though they had already occurred. This is common in all the prophets. The future is spoken of as though it was a past event. Behold, I have given him. Here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I have given him. This is the one that God has given. Virgin born through Miriam. His name, Emmanuel. Also Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I have given him. Also in chapter 52 of 42 of Isaiah, God addresses the Messiah like this. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. I will give you. Now in chapter 55 he says, I have given him. He anticipates that event which lay still in the distant future. Behold, I have given him. It's John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have given him. What a marvelous meaning we have in those four little words. I have given him as, first of all, as a witness. That's another messianic title, not so familiar perhaps to us, but it's found in chapter 52 and verse 7. Chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This is an announcement of the coming Messiah, and he is here as God's witness. Later on, Malachi describes him as a swift witness against the evildoers. Malachi 3 and verse 5. But going to the New Covenant scriptures, we find Yeshua standing before Pilate in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Again, the Lord uses the word witness. John 18. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Yeshua answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He is the faithful witness. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 3 and verse 14, once more this messianic title, witness, is brought to our attention. Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Yeshua the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Or in chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's called witness. He's called here the Amen God. That very title is found in the prophets. He's called the Amen God. And here's his title. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That is, the source of the creation of God. The Lord, we come back to Isaiah 55. The Lord says, I've given him as a witness. A witness to whom? To the people. Which people? It's in the plural. Peoples with an S at the end. A witness to the nations. A witness to this world. He is a universal Savior. Chapter 56 and verse 7, the Lord speaks about those nations that have heard this divine witness and have responded to his voice. He says in Isaiah 56 and verse 7, Even them I will bring to my holy mountain. Praise God. Blessed be his name forever for this glorious, eternal, universal Savior. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Blessed be the name of Yeshua forever, that he is such a wonderful Savior. Glory to his name. To the peoples I have given him, to the world. That's really what God is saying. He is my gift to the world. I have nothing left to give when I have given him. I have given him all, everything. A witness to the peoples. But then he goes on with other titles. A leader and commander for the people. The word for leader is the term prince. And we've already come across this messianic title in Isaiah 9, verse 6. His name shall be called Prince of Peace. It's a messianic title, his kingly role. Daniel hears Gabriel speaks to Daniel, and he calls him Messiah the Prince. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Hebrews tells us, looking unto Jesus, the captain or the prince and finisher of our faith. When Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, he spoke about Yeshua. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give to Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. A leader, a prince. But there's another title yet. And commander for the people. That word really means, properly means, lawgiver. Jacob knew about this great Messiah. Genesis 49 and verse 10. Genesis 49 verse 10. Jacob spoke about this coming Messiah, and he calls him the lawgiver. Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Shiloh is the title of the coming Messiah. And Judah would hold the scepter. Judah would be the lawgiver until Shiloh arrived. And then the right of kingship, the right of law, would pass into the hands of the one for whom they had been held in trust all those centuries. And his name is Shiloh, the peaceful one. So Isaiah in chapter 33 celebrates this fact. And in doing so, he points out the deity of this lawgiver, the divine lawgiver. Chapter 33 of Isaiah, verse 21 and 22. But there, that is in Zion, the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. He is the divine King, the divine lawgiver, the divine Savior, all given to us in one breath. Isaiah 33, verse 22. This is the one of whom God speaks in Isaiah 55 and verse 4, a leader and commander for the people. Verse 5, and with this we must close this morning. Surely, and now to whom is he speaking? He is speaking to the Messiah, because now the pronoun is masculine. When he speaks to Zion, the pronoun is feminine, but now it's masculine. he turns to the one whom he has just been designated as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people, and he says, "Surely you shall call a nation you do not know." Oh, what joy that gives us. What a mighty Savior is our Lord Yeshua. "Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Behold, you shall call nations." Already in chapter 49, the Lord had spoken to Messiah, and in verse 7, he says to him, "Thus says the Lord," 49 verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. They may have rejected you, but I have chosen you, and that's the only choice that matters. Ultimately, their choice counts for nothing. It's my choice that will carry the day. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion," says God in the second Psalm. A nation that, he says in verse 5, who do not know you, whom, first of all, the first sentence, "Surely you shall call a nation you do not know," that is, that were not previously your people. Of course he knew about them. He knows everything. But to know in this sense means to know them in the sense of acknowledging as his own. "You shall call a nation you do not know." Comes again in chapter 65. I've said, behold me to a nation that did not know me. And then the next phrase, "and nations who do not know you shall run to you." He was not previously their Savior. Now they run to him for his salvation. Praise God. They will eagerly seek him. As the prophet Zechariah says, the inhabitants of one city will say to another, "Come, let us go and worship before the Lord. I will go also." It's as it were rallying everybody together. Let's take a trip to Zion. Let's go and see the Lord. Let's go there. There is where he is to be found. There we shall worship because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. Does that give someone problems? How is it that the divine Messiah is spoken of as the one whom the Lord is his God? Well, that's the language which the prophets use, which the psalmist uses. It describes the Messiah in his messianic role. Remember what he said to the women after his resurrection? "Go and tell the disciples, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." It depicts him here in his messianic role. That means in his dependent human nature. And he therefore placed himself under the Father and called his Father, and God his God. Well, that's a glorious message. What joy it gives to see you all here. What a blessing to my heart to see the answer to the Lord's mandate in you. I praise God for it. Well, may the Lord bless his word. May God bless you too.